Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 4 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4, and I want to preach on the subject of empty vessels. And I too am thankful for that ladies' trio. I know whenever they come walking up, I know I'm going to hear a good song, amen, and hear some good singing. And I praise God, as I mentioned this morning, for the musical talent that we have. And I enjoy the harmonica, amen. I enjoy the piano. I could just listen to the piano and just sit and listen to instrumentals and people singing and praising God. And it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing to have, again, a wonderful church. And by the way, I think we have a wonderful church. Amen? Amen. And I am so glad that we have the Bible. Amen? The Bible is one of those things that we say we like it, but it in many, many respects, it is actually very opposed to us. And you know, the Bible says that faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, sometimes it takes a friend to tell us something, you know, that maybe somebody who isn't our friend wouldn't say. And, you know, the Bible says a lot of things that wound us. But, you know, if we're honest, the Bible is always right about us and about our who we are. You know, when we think about science and we think about all of the knowledge that we have of our world, our natural world, our physical world, the world is filled with knowledge. But how many books in the world are written on wisdom? How many books in the world are written on the truths of mankind and who we are and what we are? There's only one book that I know of in the world that meets us where we are. And it's the Bible. Amen? You're not going to go to any other book in this world. You're not going to go to the Quran or the writings of Confucius, or any other place in the world to find genuine science. And when I say genuine science, I mean genuine knowledge. I've never read in the Bible and come to a place where it talks about human beings and our natural propensities and said, you know what, that's wrong. Dr. Spock, many years ago, and it's still questionable whether he actually did want to have his books removed because he changed his mind. But I think if he was around today, he probably would change his mind. Dr. Spock was the guy that, of course, brought in this new parenting and many years ago, that his belief was that children are naturally good. Sure, they may go through their terrible twos and that sinful nature that we call the sinful nature comes out and they don't know how to share and they're, you know, it's amazing. We were with our grandchildren earlier in the week for a few days and Ava and Eliana, it was amazing how many fights two little girls can get in over one toy. And it was always the toy that the other one had. It was never the toy that was on, you know, in the toy box. It was the one that the other one had. That one is mine. It's not yours, it's mine. Put it in the toy box, get another one. That one's mine too. You can't have it. And Dr. Spock said that, listen, we may observe those behaviors in children, but, and by the way, I'm not just picking on my grandchildren, I'm picking on me because that you know, amen? And you? We were all there. And so, we get older and everything's still ours, amen. But we're born with that nature. And Spock says, you know what? Really, really, deep down, they're good. And if we just leave them alone, don't correct your children, don't spank your children, don't send them to their room, give them a timeout. Just let them be themselves, and they'll end up just being good people. I don't think he's driven down the 400 on a rush hour day. We're at the hospital in Barrie here. We just arrived as they were really, literally just putting Matthew into the ambulance to take him to Sunnybrook. And Jenna wanted to, she wanted to ride in the ambulance. And the ambulance driver said, no, you should go with your in-laws here. And they said, because it can be a pretty rough ride in an ambulance. And they said that they get into Toronto, and they'll have their lights on, everything. People will cut them off, and people will cut in front of them. And they said, we have literally almost been run off the road with our lights on. And people will do it on purpose because they just don't like the idea that we have the right of way because they're number one, right? They're in a hurry. And you know what that's a product of? That's a product of Dr. Spock. Somebody needs to let them know that they're not number one and it's not theirs. The road isn't theirs. Amen? And everything's theirs. I don't know why I'm saying this. It has nothing to do with my message, but it's good stuff. Amen? I just preach next week's message. Empty vessels, empty vessels. There was a widowed and childless person, over 80 years old, Bill Cruxton. He wanted his large fortune to make a difference in someone's life, and a 17-year-old waitress who had been kind to him seemed to be the perfect choice. So when Cruxton died on November 9, 1992, he left the bulk of his estate to Carla Wood, a high school senior who befriended him during the 13 months that she worked part-time at a restaurant. Even after she quit her job, Kara kept in touch with Cruxton, running errands for him and helping him around the house. Because of his poor eyesight, she often helped him read his mail and even to pay his bills, like Kara Wood. The widow in today's story became the recipient of another man's wealth. But the riches that she received came from the hand of God. The woman had known great heartache. This woman here in our text this morning that we'll look at in 2 Kings chapter 4, she knew great heartache. The Bible says that she was a widow. And that her husband was amongst the men. He was a godly man, feared God. He was part of the prophets of God. She was married to a preacher, but her husband died, and she was left a widow with some children. And in Bible times, there wasn't they didn't have life insurance. You know, she wasn't going down to the lawyers to find out how much money she was going to get from life insurance. And there was no social assistance. She wasn't going down to the government office to find out how much assistance she... Well, I've got this many kids and dependents still at home, and this is my lot, and this is where I am, and this is where I am today. And you know, the government would say, okay, well, we'll give you $4,000 or $5,000 a month, or we'll give you this much a month. And there was no assistance, and according to what we read, she had no family to help her out. This man had some debt when he died. And again, in Bible times, if you were unable to pay your debts, they could come and they could take your children as payment. And so here was this widow, this woman. She was in this predicament. She had lost her husband. She had lost her source of income, her support. She was left with kids and she was left with debt and she had no way to pay it. And now the Bible says that the collectors were coming and they were going to take the children. Now, once the year of Jubilee came, of course, those children could be and would be probably returned to the home. But it wasn't a happy prospect. Things weren't looking good And along comes the man of God, and the Bible doesn't say, but there's probably a very good chance that this man of God, this prophet of God, knew her husband and knew that he feared God and knew that he loved the Lord and knew that he was a preacher in Israel and knew all of these things. But he came along and she tells him all about the problems in her life. And you know, I mention this a lot, but we have problems in life. Amen? We do. None of us are exempt from problems. And I guess if there's ever a point in my preaching that I like to, you know, to point out is, you know, you may be sitting there this morning and thinking, you know what, I have more problems than anyone in this church, and nobody understands them. I have more problems than anyone in any church. Why am I the only one that, you know, that has problems? Well, we're not. Amen? We all have health problems. We all have family problems. We all have financial problems. We all have problems. Problems come with life. And I don't quote movies very often, but Princess Bride, who knows, remember the old goofy Princess Bride? You know, life is pain. And if anyone tells you different, they're selling you something. And I thought, you know, that's about the wisest thing I've ever heard in a goofy movie. But anyway, you say, don't call that movie goofy. Anyways, life is pain. Amen? And if anybody tells you different, they are selling you something. And, you know, here's this woman, and she's suffering the pains of life, and she's really done nothing wrong. None of it's her fault. She didn't bring them on herself. And these people are coming. She's lost her husband. And she's about to lose her children. And the prophet comes along and she tells him all of the problems that she's having. He asks a question. He says, what do you have in your house? And so, I could imagine, again, the Bible doesn't say this. This is all speculation and conjecture. But, you know, I could imagine in her mind, she's walking through her house and she looks in the cupboards and the cupboards are bare. There's nothing in the cupboards. And then she thinks about the refrigerator, and she, well, they didn't have refrigerators back then. They were the modern type, you know, and she opened up, there's nothing in there. And then she went down to the desk, and she opened the drawer and looked in the bank book, and there was nothing in the bank. And she went into the garage, and there was nothing in the garage, and out to the garden, and there was no food in the garden. And then she got to this one little place in the corner, and there was a pot of oil. Now, we don't know why she had that pot of oil. It may have been for her burial because she figured she was going to die. Once her children was gone, she would just die. It may have been for her burial. We don't know why she had that pot of oil. But she said, all I've got is a pot of oil. That's the only thing that I have. And so the prophet gives her a command, and as we'll look at in a minute, it seemed to be a very, very strange command. She says, I want you and your sons to go, I want them to go out, go to every neighbor, knock on every door, and find as many empty vessels as you can. Get every single empty vessel that you can possibly find. And I want you to bring them home, and then close your door. See, the prophet didn't want everybody knowing about his miracle, because guess who everyone would have went to visit? Yeah, Elijah, we need you, man. Come and do this for me. So he says, close your door. Nobody needs to know what's going on. And he says, I want you to take that pot of oil, and he says, I want you to just fill that one and then go to the next one and fill it. And he says, as many as you bring, he said, fill up, and that pot of oil that you have will not ever run dry. And I want you to, one of the most important things that I want you to notice as we read this is that the amount of vessels that were brought were left up to her. He didn't say bring 50. He didn't say bring 100. He said as many as you can get. And I'm going to kind of give away the ending here, but you see, God is infinite. And sometimes we are the ones that puts the limit on what God is going to do in our life. God, and I'm not preaching a blank check here. But God's resources are limitless, and sometimes we limit God because He says, My coffers are full, and I've got enough grace for you. I've got all the grace, I've got all the faith, I've got everything in abundance for you. And this widow had a decision to make. Was she going to do what the prophet said? So let's read our text, and then we'll pray and we'll get into the message here. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha," and I do apologize, I think I said Elijah, these two. I don't know why God did that, but very close. "Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondsmen," or bondmen. "And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaiden has not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels. And thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her sons, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children on the rest." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful, glorious scripture here that is before us today. And again, about your miraculous dealings with people, giving us what we can't get on our own or through our own means. Lord, it truly is a miracle. We don't understand, but we believe. And so today, would our hearts be open to receive that which you have for us. And would you be honored and glorified. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. So again, here we have a wonderful miracle. And a miracle, you know, when we think about all miracles, a miracle is something that cannot be explained by human reasoning. You know, I like to do illusions, and I tell kids or whoever I'm doing them to that it's not magic, it's illusions, and you know, you do something that people can't figure out, you know, and to their minds, there's no explanation as to how you could do that. That's the whole purpose of an illusion. But when God does a miracle, you know, behind every illusion, there's a trick, mirrors and smoke and all of the rest of it. But when God does a miracle, it is supernatural. It is a genuine miracle. There is no explanation. There is no smoke. There is no mirrors. God does something that we can't explain. And you know, I don't understand. I don't understand how Jesus Christ could take some fish and some bread and feed thousands and thousands and thousands of people. How they can take the basket and just give and give and give, and the basket never seems to run dry. In fact, there's enough for all of the disciples to have lunch too. Amen? And so here's a miracle, and God says, I want you to go and get all the vessels you can, as many as you can. Bring not a few. Get lots and lots and lots and lots. You know, because our thinking, you know, would be, we'll just get a couple. You know, we don't really want to tax God. You know, we don't want too much. He said, listen, Elisha said, bring not a few. Bring tons, lots. as many as you can. And take that one little pot of oil that you have and start pouring it out. And you know, I think it could make a, you know, a David Copperfield special, you know, when they're pouring that, and then he goes to the next one, you'd be looking for where's it coming from? There's no explanation. And they go to the next one and fill it, and go to the next one and fill it. And you know, I don't understand where all that oil came from. But God said, I'm going to keep that jar filled, that vessel filled. And this is a miracle. And I want you to notice, first of all, the obedience of this woman. Now, if I was to give you a 5-gallon gas can, and I told you, you know, I want to be a blessing this morning to all the folks in the church, so I want you to take this 5-gallon gas can and go fill everyone's gas tank. Amen. That would be a miracle. What would you think if I told you to do that? Take a 5-gallon gas can, go fill everyone's gas tank up. Would you automatically obey your pastor? Would you think, I think the cheese has fallen out of his sandwich? Too much gas fumes. Pastor, this isn't going to work. Okay, this is 5 gallons. Those tanks are bigger, and there's lots of them. This isn't going to fill everyone's gas tank. We would probably have a few questions about, first of all, my sanity. And this woman, I think she knew enough about God. She understood about God's working and about God's dealing. She understood that Elisha was a man of God. Her husband was a man of God, a prophet of God. And there's no questions asked. There's no wondering if it's going to work. There's no trying to calculate it all out. No, you know, doing the math. And, you know, this is 18 liters, and that one's 17 liters, and this one's 15, and that one's 23. This isn't going to work out. She just said, okay, if that's what you want me to do, that is what I'm going to do. Listen, sometimes in our lives, God says I'm going to do something, and we don't understand how He can do it. We don't have the slightest idea how it can be possible. And God says, listen, I want you to do it. I want you to do something. You know what He's saying? Our song, you know, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Are you willing to go to South Africa? Are you willing to go to South America? Are you willing to go to Newfoundland, Scotland, Germany, Russia, Antarctic, preach to the penguins? Are you willing to go anywhere? Say, God, I got to question that order. I'm not equipped. I'm not ready. I can't do that. You know, that may be a tall order, but God may be asking you to do something right now that you don't understand. You know, God, it just doesn't compute. It doesn't add up. It doesn't, you know, seem to work out mathematically, logically, or any other reason. And so we just got to believe that God has a limitless supply. And if God, as we looked at in Sunday school this morning, if God can create all of the stars in heaven, the trillions and trillions and trillions of planets and stars and galaxies and all of the things that are out there, if He can create all of those in one day, in one moment of time, it didn't take Him, by the way, 7 days to create the universe. It took 1 second. They were there. He did it in one day. But He didn't take all day to do it. They were there. He spoke, and they came into existence. And then He names them. And He's talking about limitless resources. You know, our universe takes energy. I want to know who keeps that gas tank filled. Amen. Who keeps that gas tank filled? God does all of these things. And then God asks us to do something. Fill our little gas tank. And we think, well, I'm just not sure if that's going to work out, God. The math isn't just adding up, and it doesn't seem like there's enough resources. So God tells this woman, Elijah tells this woman to bring vessels, not a few, as many as you can get. Don't ever think you've brought enough. Because I can fill them all. I can meet any need, any possible need that you would have in your life, or any command that I may give you in your life. God will always supply the need and give you the resources to do whatever God is asking you to do. So this woman's obedience is unbelievable. It's stellar. It's a great example for all believers today. Just believe God and believe what He says. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." In verse 11 it says, If ye then, being evil," there's one of those slaps in the face, thanks God. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give you?" If you ask Him. Are you glad that we have a benevolent, loving Heavenly Father? And then we see how God is limitless here. There's no limit to God's dealing. As I've mentioned, He says, borrow not a few. You know, we see so much here. Again, typology. When we look at this woman, we might picture her as a Christian woman, as one of us, in need of something that only God can supply. And God wants to give us salvation. God wants to give us, and again, we'll look at oil and what it means in a moment in the Bible. But we know, because of our nature, because of our depraved nature and our sinful nature, we could never, ever possibly attain salvation. You know, when we come to God like this woman came to Elisha, and we say, "God, I have nothing to bring to you. I have nothing. I'm empty. There's nothing that I can bring to you." And when we come to God, we can't say, "God, you know what? I think I've been a good person. You know, God, I think I've done enough great things in my life." And like Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 talks about, 9 and 10 there, you know, where is boasting? You know, we'll be sitting there with our thumbs in our armpits and, you know, "Oh God, I've been so good and I've just done so many wonderful things." What are we doing? We're bragging. You know, when we stand before God, it's not going to be a brag fest. Amen? And so this woman came to God, the man of God, and she said, "Listen, I've got nothing." We've got to come to God empty. We've got to come to God and say, "I've got nothing. I've got nothing." And God says, "I've got enough for everyone." And listen, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't be sitting there thinking, you know, maybe God's, you know, tokens are all given out. Maybe there's no one else. God just can't do it. He's already saved enough people. Well, when He says, "Bring not a few," I'm glad God says that whosoever may come. Amen? There's no limit. By the way, I believe when we talk about tulip theology, limited atonement, I believe in unlimited atonement. Amen? I believe that Christ died for the sins of the world. And people go to hell because they reject Jesus Christ. God wants you saved. And there's no limit to those that He wants saved. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that He says, God is long-suffering towards us. And when we think about that long-suffering, it's an incredible thing. And you know, He's long-suffering, and that's the idea of being He's patiently waiting. He's not willing that any should perish, And God is so patient, waiting and waiting and waiting. I wasn't saved. I didn't become a Christian until I was 31 years old. And God waited for me. Amen? God is waiting, and He's patiently waiting. He's long-suffering. I'm glad He's long-suffering, because if I got what I deserve, I would have been caught up in a lightning bolt or something a long time ago. And God is patient. God wants everyone saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so there is no excuse. There's no reason why we should doubt or ever doubt that God wants us saved. He died for you, and He wants you saved. And praise God if you are saved. Praise God that He saved you. Amen? Praise God that He saved you. There was that patiently waiting there, that long-suffering. There was a man by the name of Jonah, and he was called of God to go and preach, because God was long-suffering to a wicked, beyond what we would even imagine in our world today, wicked nation of Assyria or Nineveh. And God said to Jonah, I want you to go and I want you to preach to that nation. I want you to go and preach to the city. And Jonah, he headed off in the other direction. He went the exact opposite direction. And when God finally got him in course, and when God finally got him into that city and he began to preach, listen folks, we read the book of Jonah and we focus on Jonah, and we think about, even after the revival, we think about his, I call it the pity party. He went, listen, those people deserved hell just like we do. They were wicked. And Jonah wanted them to get what they deserved. And so he was upset because God showed them mercy and gave them grace. But we focus on Jonah and all the things Jonah did. But listen, this was probably the greatest revival in the entire history of mankind. There was an entire nation, the most powerful nation in the world. They repented. And they fell on their faces and they trusted God. And the Bible says in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1 that it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was upset. Man, I'd be pretty happy if one person came down to the aisle this morning and got saved. Amen? Thousands and hundreds of thousands of people repented and trusted Christ. Yeah, he's a great preacher, amen? The great workings of God, things happened. I could see him writing to his mission board, had a good day today, 750,000 people saved. Amen. The mission board would be pretty happy, I think, with those numbers. But God will bring people into our lives that don't deserve God's mercy. And guess what we don't deserve? That's why it's called grace. Amen? Jonah didn't deserve salvation just as much as those people of Nineveh didn't deserve salvation. God desires all people. The wicked, the Genghis Khans, the Adolf Hitlers, the Mussolinis, and Stalins and Lenin, and all you. God wants all people saved. He died for everyone. And I'm glad we have a God who's limitless. And then we see the preciousness of the oil. Oil was valuable. Today we don't think of vegetable oil or olive oil as being of much use or value, although if you're going to buy olive oil, good olive oil, you're going to spend a little more than you would on vegetable oil, but to me it's worth it. Amen? I love olive oil. It's good for you, healthy, tastes good. But in Bible times, oil was a very, very valuable commodity. It was used for anointing the body or the hair. It was used in offerings. It was used to light lamps for medical purposes, for anointing the dead. One of the most valuable products in the country, according to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 13, and Ezra chapter 16 and verse 13. It formed the article of extensive commerce with Tyre. In Ezekiel chapter 27 and verse 17, it was considered a sign of gladness. And again, the omission of oil, of olive oil, was a token of sorrow. So olive oil was a very, very valuable commodity in the nation of Israel. Oil in the Bible is a symbol of the Spirit of God. It's a symbol of God's Spirit. Our Hebrew foreparents in faith also spoke of oil and the Spirit together. Oil was used for anointing. Moses anointed Aaron. Samuel anointed David. Anointing was a sign of being equipped. It was a sign of being equipped. The Spirit equips those whom the Spirit has anointed to a specific task. And such anointing is necessary just because our doing will have to last a lot longer than 10 minutes. It is to last through discouragement. It's to last through setbacks. It's to last through God's, or through life's trials. We all know the beloved 23rd Psalm. And in that Psalm, David said, "Thou anointest my head with oil." And this is God's anointing of the Spirit. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. It is the oil that fuels the light which is within all of us, which the Spirit of God gives to us. And I'm glad that this oil, the Spirit of God, this prized possession. What did he tell her to do with the oil? He said, first of all, I want you to pay the debt with it. And you know, when we think about the debt that's been paid in our life, amen, the value of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what God did for us. He paid our debt. You know, we've got to understand as well that when we are saved, our Christianity, it doesn't stop at salvation, right? The Bible says, well, Elijah said that you are to live of the rest. You know, that's living in the Spirit. God wants us, as after we're saved, God wants us to continue to live in the Spirit. And the preciousness of the anointing of the Spirit in our lives, we need to recognize it, folks. There are so many, and sometimes it gets discouraging. I know even in my own life, I get to places in my life where I've got to ask myself, is this the Spirit or is this my flesh? Because we're losing the battle, folks. In Christianity, we have so many Christians that today walk around allowing their flesh to rule their lives. We've somewhere along the line lost this idea of living for God. Some of you look like you don't mind. We're to live of the rest. We're to live in the Spirit of God, live for God. Our lives, folks, should be lives that are honoring and glorifying to God. And you know, everything we do, everything we listen to, every place we go, we should be asking God, is this glorifying to you? The words that we use. Is what I just said from my flesh or is it from the Spirit? and we somehow have lost this idea, and, you know, we call it holy living, separated living, living for God. I remember when I was searching for churches and trying to find out who or if any churches or anyone still followed the Bible and lived according to the Bible, I got a book out from the library. It was called Religions of America. And I remember reading about the Baptists. And they said, I remember the book, it's two things it said about Baptists that caught my attention. And it said, first of all, that we Baptists use the Bible and the Bible alone as its authority. I thought, well, that's good. Amen? And then the second thing that I read that caught my eye is they believe in holy living, separated living, living for God. So Elijah tells Elisha, sorry, tells this woman to live of the rest. You know, God wants us to live in the Spirit. He wants us to live for Him. And here's the problem. We're going to get into the problem. God can only use empty vessels. God can only use an empty vessel. When Elijah gave the instructions, he made it very clear that they were to go out and they were to find empty vessels. You know, you can't pour anything into a full vessel. God wants us to be empty. Empty of self and empty of pride and empty of all things. I want you to notice this woman owed a debt. She owed a debt that she could not pay, and God miraculously provided the payment for that debt. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Listen, if we don't have the oil, if we have not been filled with the oil, the Spirit of God, we are none of His. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And in James chapter 4 and verse 6, and 1 Peter chapter 5 and 5, the Bible says there twice in each of those verses that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Now, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. He says, God can't fill a full vessel, but He can fill an empty vessel. He resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. He can fill the humble, the empty vessels for God. We've got to be emptied of self and pride and sin and allow God to correct us and to do a work in our lives. And we can't be filled with God if we're filled with the world. There was a documentary that we read or watched years ago. It was about the Battle of the Plains of Abraham. And I don't know whose brainchild war used to be, but they did very, very, very strange things in war years ago. They would line up. So we got the Battle of the Plains of Abraham, and these people were lining up, all of the British troops and the Canadian troops on one side of the field, and then the enemy was over there, and they would line up in rows. And then they would all stand forward, and they would wait. And it was like playing tennis. You shoot at me first. So they would get, and they would shoot. And then as they're reloading their muskets, then it's our turn to volley. That's why they used to call it volleying. It was like a tennis game. They would, okay, our turn to shoot. So the first row would fall down, and then they would shoot, and the first row, their guys would fall down, and then the second row would start volleying. And I'm going, okay, this is crazy. Like, just stand there and shoot me? How do you call it? What are those people called? It? Draft dodgers? I'd be dodging. So we're watching this documentary, and suddenly the crazy Scotsmen come out of the woodworking. And they had none of this volleying stuff, and they come flying out of the woods, kilts and all, flying through the field, knives and guns in hand, and they just attacked them and killed them. So that sounds like good strategy to me. Amen? I'm not just going to stand there and let you shoot at me with a big red coat on. You know, here's my, put a target on your chest. So the Scotsmen, they were crazy. Maybe not. I don't know if they're crazy. But the Scotsmen, if you read anything about war, the Scots, they seem to have a propensity towards war. There was in the Second World War, when we think about the Scots and some of the different things that were going on there, there was Ernest Gordon's account in a book, Through the Valley of Kwai. He tells a story about two men, and one of them was Angus McGilvery. Angus was a Scottish prisoner in a concentration camp, again, filled with Americans, and there were Australians and Britons. There were all kinds of different allies that were in this particular prison camp. Most of these men, most of these people were actually involved in the building of that infamous bridge over the River Kwai. Most of these people were involved in it. But the prison became anything but an allied adventure. It became a dog-eat-dog world. People were stealing from each other, and they were lying to each other. People would actually sleep on their packs so that nobody would steal them, but their packs would be gone in the morning. It was literally a dog-eat-dog world in there. Well, when news came to the camp that Angus had passed away, there was mourning and there was sadness, but it wasn't necessarily his death that caused the reasoning amongst the people and the commotion amongst the camp, but it was the reason why he died. The Argyles, or the Scottish soldiers, took their buddy system very seriously. Their buddy was called their mucker. And these Argyles believed that it was literally up to each individual to keep their mucker or their partner alive. So Angus had a mucker. He was dying. And everyone had given up on him except for Angus. Angus made up his mind that his friend wouldn't die. So somebody had stolen his mucker's blanket. So Angus gave him his and told him, I came across an extra one. Angus began to give him his food rations and said that I just happened to come across extra food and I want you to eat it. Angus was willing to do anything and give anything in order to keep his mucker alive. But as Angus' mucker began to recover, Angus began to slowly demise. He soon collapsed, slumped over, and eventually died. The doctors discovered that he had died of starvation, complicated by exhaustion. He had been giving his friend his food and his shelter. Everything was given to him, even his life. The ramifications of the act of love and unselfishness had startling impact on that compound. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says, Jesus said, no greater love hath any man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friend. You know, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he gave us everything. Everything, including his life. Jesus Christ became an empty vessel for God. Now God asks us to empty ourselves and allow Him to fill us with His grace and with His strength and with His love and with His provision. That woman was commanded to bring all the vessels she could. There was no limit. The amount of faith that she had was left to her. How big was her faith? Well, the faith that she had was proportionate to how empty she was. See, we've got to learn, folks, that if we are going to live for God, if we are going to love God, we need to be empty vessels. and just believe that God can provide and God can give and God will fill us with His goodness, not our own. Amen? So, two questions this morning. First of all, are you saved? Have you been filled with the oil, the Spirit of God? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you're a Christian, I'm just going to ask you this question. You know, we've got a gauge on our car. And that gauge tells us how much we have in our gas tank. If I was to ask you right now to examine your life and ask yourself, how full are you of self and self-motivation and self-desire and self-will? How full would you be? Would you be a quarter tank? Would you be a half tank? Would you be completely filled? God, you know, He doesn't have any room in my tank. You know, God just wants us all to get right down to empty. Get filled up with premium. Amen. Where would your needle be this morning? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for, again, the Spirit of God, and we thank You for the filling of the Spirit. We need to be empty before we can be filled. Lord, we thank You for this woman whose faith was great. She believed in the promise of God and the faithfulness of God, that God would do what seemed to be impossible. And sometimes what we are asked to do may seem impossible. But Lord, You've given us all. You've given us faith. And may our faith be strong. I pray that You would work in hearts this morning. And I pray if there's somebody here that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that decision might be made today. For Christians, Lord, I pray we would examine ourselves and see just how full we are. Lord, I pray You would examine us. Look into our hearts. How filled are we with our self-interest, our self-motivation, and our own desires? Lord, may we be empty vessels for Your honor and glory today. In Jesus' name we pray. And let's stand together. And again, the altar is open. If you need to come, if you're here, you need to come to be saved, let me know. We'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. The altar is open.